Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you this morning to preach another word, preach another lesson from God's Word. I want to use Matthew chapter 14, in particular verses 22 through 33 for our text this morning. And it's a common passage. Most of us are familiar with this historical account. Of course, about the account here of Jesus as he goes out and he walks on the water. Later on in that account, as we'll see in just a moment, not only did Jesus walk on the water, but Peter, at the command of Jesus, attempts to walk on the water as well. Now we'll look at this account and make some application from Peter's walk or his attempted walk on the water. Let's read through this passage. Matthew chapter 14, let's begin in verse 22. It says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" The events we just read about take place immediately after the miracle there of Jesus feeding the multitude. You recall he fed the 5,000 men besides women and children there with five loaves and two fish. Now, following that miraculous event, Jesus sends the disciples away into a boat to go to the other side, to the other shore. And soon after that, Jesus dismisses the multitudes that had been there following with him, and he goes up onto this mountain, and he goes there alone to pray. Of course, as we read, we all know what happens here to the disciples while they were out on the boat, making their way across the water. Verse 24 says they were in the middle of the sea. Some of your versions may read they were many furlongs away from land. If you look at the account given in John chapter 6 and verse 19, it gives the same account there. It states in the New King James Version that the disciples were about 3 or 4 miles out into the sea. So the context here implies that the disciples were surrounded by water. There was no hope of immediately reaching land or getting out of the boat. That wasn't going to be an option here. They were in the middle of it, so to speak. And while they were in the middle of the sea, Matthew 14:24 says, they were tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. John chapter 6 and verse 18 says the sea arose because great wind was blowing. I don't know how many of you have experienced much time in a boat. We like to bass fish or crappie fish, been on a few cruises. But if you've ever been out in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a big storm or the middle of a high wind, as the waves start to white cap, it can get pretty rough. It can be a very fearful experience. And at that time, you know, today we have motorized vessels. The disciples didn't have that back then. So they were at the mercy of the wind. They were at the mercy of the waves. They were at the mercy of this storm as it tossed their boat to and fro. Maybe a fear of being thrown overboard. A fear of the boat capsizing. The text here implies that it was a rough night. But we read in verse 25, in the middle of the storm, it says here on the fourth watch, which implies this was probably between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. if you divide that up into four parts through the night. So it implies here that they had been in this storm for quite a while. That they had been out there in the rough seas for a pretty good time. And after they had been out in the rough seas all night, they looked out and they see Jesus there walking on the sea. Verse 25 says, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And of course, as we read in verse 26 there, they were fearful. They were frightened by this sight, fearing that it could have been a ghost. We read in verse 27 that Jesus calms their fears there as He says, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. In verse 28, we notice Peter's words as he witnessed these events. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. This is where we want to start making some observations and some applications for our lesson this morning. We want to look at Peter's walk, or his attempted walk on the water. First point we want to make is that Peter knew that the only way that he could do this, the only way that he could possibly walk on the water, was by the power and the will and the command of Christ. Peter recognized the authority of Jesus. That was the basis of Peter's faith. Trusting, submitting to the authority and will of Christ. He recognized that in order for him to walk on the water, it would require the command of Christ. So he recognized here Jesus' authority. And he had faith in Christ. He had been with Him for quite a while. He had faith in who He was. Romans 10:17. When we talk about faith, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Also, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 17 says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We understand as Christians we are to live, if we're doing it the right way, we live under the authority of Jesus Christ. We are to work to carry out His will. We rely on God's Word for our instruction. As God's people, our faith is based on hearing and believing this Word that we find in the Bible. That's where our faith is to be based. And we require there, thus saith the Lord, for the things that we do. We rely on His authority. As Christians, we're not saying that Jesus will authorize whatever I want to do. That's not to be our attitude, because you know that isn't the truth. But rather, we must choose to do only those things that Christ has authorized. We are under His authority. Peter, at the very least, recognized that, didn't he? He recognized the authority of Christ. Look back at Matthew chapter 14. In verse 29, there is Peter attempts to walk out on the water. Jesus tells him there to come. There is the command given by the authority of Christ. Verse 29 tells us that Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water toward Jesus. But as we read on there in verse 30, we realize that it was short-lived and that Peter began to sink. So why did Peter begin to sink? Why did that happen? Jesus had given His command. He had authorized Peter to walk on the sea. In verse 29, we see that at least for a short while this happened. Peter was able to do that. So Peter had been granted the ability to walk. Initially, he put forth effort to do that, and he did. So what happened? Why did Peter sink? Why did he begin to go down? Look at verse 30 again. It says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. I submit that Peter began to sink because of distraction and doubt, because of fear, because he lost his focus on Jesus. He became distracted by those stormy surroundings. His faith wavered, and we see that doubt crept in. For those of us this morning that have already obeyed the gospel, I'm sure you can think back to the time when you initially made that decision to obey and follow Christ, when you obeyed the gospel. And hopefully that was a time when you were focused on following God's word, when you were focused on learning. You were committed to following the commands of Christ. Perhaps you went through a great time there of spiritual growth and maturity. At least we hope that was the case. But as most of us know, life happens, doesn't it? Storms arise. Family trouble, sickness, death, financial difficulties, temptations to sin. A lot of things are thrown at us here in this life. Satan doesn't rest. He's always at work trying to pull us away. And in this physical life, as problems arise, if we aren't careful, we can soon lose our focus just as Peter did. We can become totally distracted from our main focus, which is God, which should be God. And perhaps we become so caught up in what's going on that we soon realize, not on purpose, but we soon lose our focus on who's really in control of all of it. Right? We looked at our study on providence a few quarters ago. Who's really in control of all these things? But at times in life, perhaps we become so distracted by what's going on in our lives that we lose focus on who really has it in control. And when we get to that point, sometimes we can doubt. We doubt that anyone or anything can help. We can get so deep into that. Peter began to doubt when he saw how strong the wind was. And I submit that if Peter had stayed focused on Jesus, if his faith would have been what it should have been, if he had not become distracted, he would have continued to walk. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So again, in this life, we understand that temptation surrounds us. We're surrounded by a sinful world. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about how Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't stop. He wants us to fall into sin. He wants us to pull us away from God. But we again have to remember that we have Christ. We have God's Word to lean on. And He's there at all times to guide us even through the most perilous times. We're told here to look to Jesus. Even when we're weary, even when we become discouraged, even when we might lose our way at times, we're to find Jesus. We're to look to Him when we're tempted to sin, when we're beaten down. We are to lay it all aside and to go to Jesus. 2 John verse 9. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We understand we abide in God. We are to abide in His Word. In doing that, we don't have to fear because we have God on our side. He's there. James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 5. Says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So again, we understand that with God we have all that we need to overcome any trouble, any distraction that arises in this life, any storm that comes up. Look back at Psalm 46 that we had from our scripture reading. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You could read on through that psalm and see how powerful God is. Even in the darkest days, God is still there. And our job is simply to stay focused, to not become distracted. We're to be focused on God's Word. We're to be totally focused and devoted to studying God's Word, to learning it, to putting it in our lives. We're to be focused on our worship when we come here to worship with our brothers and sisters. We're to be devoted to that. We're to be focused on what we're doing here. We're to be focused in our prayers, going to God in prayer, leaning on Him for wisdom, leaning on that for understanding. God's there for us. He's made these ways for us. We just need to take advantage of it. We need to stay focused, and we need to do these things without doubt. We need to do these things with full faith and full assurance that God is in full control. Jesus was in full control out there on the water. He had everything under His control. All Peter had to do was trust. All Peter had to do was stay focused. We looked at in our study on providence that although God's in control and although we have an expectation of maybe the way we want things to work out, perhaps that's not God's way. Perhaps things don't work out exactly the way we want them to. But we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that we'll simply seek after God, that He's going to work all things for our good. That's the kind of faith, that's the kind of trust that is required by us as His people. And again, we don't have to doubt. We have been given evidence. When you look to God's Word, we've been given evidence in God's Word of His mighty power. We've been given evidence of who Christ was. If you go back and you read John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, it talks about there the great miracles and teachings that Jesus did are recorded so that we may believe, so that we can have confidence in who He really was. And you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have recorded for us eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ after His resurrection from the dead. You look in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. It says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." When Peter began to walk on the water, he could see Jesus there walking on the water as well, couldn't he? He had evidence. He could see Jesus very clearly. And as Peter looked at Jesus, his confidence in Jesus as the Almighty Son of God should have been strong. There should have been no doubt. And yet you and I today, we can go back and we can read through God's Word and we can read these historical, these miraculous accounts according to eyewitnesses, according to the revelation given by the Holy Spirit. And we should have no doubt in Christ and who He is. We should have no doubt that He truly was and is the Son of God. And we can have confidence in the power and His might. In Him we can be confident, we can have assurance that no matter what happens, if we don't lose focus, that everything's going to be okay. One way or another. It may not be our definition of okay. It may not be the way we exactly want it, but we're told that it's going to work out for good. But again, we're not trusting in someone who hasn't been proven. Christ is who He said He was. He is the Son of God, the Almighty. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." These are, for those who choose to follow Jesus, these are words of tremendous comfort. the idea that even as we labor and we struggle and we toil in this dark and sinful world that we see around us, that Christ is always there, that peace, that comfort, that happiness, that salvation are available in Christ. Those are words of great comfort. As followers of Christ, why are we so confident in Him? And again, it's because of the evidence that He was and is who He said He was, the Son of God. We have faith that He is and that He is able. So that being said, why do we struggle at times? Why do we doubt? Why are we so easily distracted? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, as Peter was sinking, Jesus reached out His hand and He caught him. We notice what Jesus said to Peter there in verse 31. He says, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Our confidence or lack of confidence is directly related to our faith or our lack of faith, right? The stronger our faith becomes, the more we learn to trust in God and to be confident in God no matter what. Even in sickness or facing death or whatever the case may be, we know that God's in control. Jesus didn't say Peter had no faith. He only said that Peter's faith was small. Peter doubted, but that didn't mean Peter didn't have faith at all. After all, at first he was confident enough. He had enough faith to get out of the boat in the first place, right? To begin to walk on the water at first. What caused him to become distracted was the boisterous winds. Those great, tumultuous, stormy seas that cause doubt to creep in. So our faith is something that grows. Hopefully. And as we hopefully become stronger in God's Word, as we strive to become stronger and more mature Christians, better soldiers for God, then hopefully our faith grows. And the more it grows, the more our faith increases. The more we learn to trust in God. Paul told those in Thessalonica that their faith had grown. Look at 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, excuse me. Chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Well, faith is something that can be grown. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 5. It says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." We are to be rooted in Christ, established in the faith. That comes by studying. That comes by learning, applying God's Word to our lives, living it each day. That's how we are to be found. That's how we walk in Christ. And we are to look to do a better job each and every day as we draw closer to God through the study and application of His Word. And that way we can have full confidence in Him. We're to work to become stronger so that difficult times, so that false teaching, whatever may be the case, temptations, so we don't allow these things to lead us astray. You look back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies there, you recall, of Israel were sent into the land of Canaan there to spy out the land, to get a good look, if you will, of what Israel was going to be up against as they went into Canaan to conquer that land that God had already promised to give them. You may remember what the spies came back and what they reported. Of course, 10 of the spies came back with doubts. You'll notice Numbers 13 and verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people of whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So there was doubt there. They came back and reported that the people of Canaan were like giants, that Israel would be like grasshoppers, that the Canaanite people were much too strong, much too big for Israel to conquer, that it was going to be impossible. Well, they forgot. They lost sight of the promise that God had already made, the assurance that God had already given them that they were going to go take this land. They lost their focus. They were like Peter sinking on the water. They doubted. Their faith was small. As Peter was, they became distracted by the size and the strength of the Canaanite people. Their lack of faith led to fear. Their lack of faith led to doubt. Of course, we know there were two, Joshua and Caleb, whose faith was strong, who had no doubt that God would deliver Canaan into their hands. Notice Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Notice the difference. So then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it." Look at 14 and verse 6. It says, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" So you see the contrast there. The ten that didn't have the faith that they should have, and the two that did. And again, the point here is that we must not let our fear overcome our faith. We must not let distractions of this life overcome our faith. That happens sometimes when we realize that the situation we find ourselves in is simply out of our control. That's a fearful time for us a lot of times. When we realize that something that has come up in our life is simply beyond our control. We have no control of it. And if we're not careful, we forget that God is really in control of it all. That we have a great advocate in Christ that we can go to. We can go to the Father in prayer. We can ask Him for help. Sickness, the death of a loved one, things beyond our control. And if we are to overcome these difficulties in life, then our faith in God must grow. We must live, we must die fully trusting in the One who created us in the first place, and the One who has that power. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So again, we must have faith in God in order to be pleasing to Him. You read through the rest there of chapter 11. It talks about Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, Moses, Rahab, others. All mentioned in this chapter as great men and women of great faith. And we read about the great things that they were able to accomplish, the great difficulties that they were able to overcome in their lives. And it was all made possible by their faith. So we understand that faith is essential. It's essential to getting through this life. One more point and the lesson will be yours this morning. You look back in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse 30 is, doubt crept in, and as Peter began to sink, Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." We understand, although Peter's faith was small, although he stumbled, he became distracted, he lost his focus when he turned back to Jesus for help. Jesus was there, wasn't he? Jesus didn't turn his back on Peter. Christ was there to help. And in our Christian lives, as we've talked about and as we've read, we're all going to stumble. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to have times when we doubt, when we lose our way. But we're assured time after time in the Bible that if we'll simply come back to Christ on His terms, that He's there. He's not going to turn His back on us. You look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a sinner is willing to repent and humbly come back to Jesus, willing to obey, to submit to Jesus and His teachings, then Jesus is always willing to help. Jesus is always there. He's willing to forgive, to help that person through the storms of life and to set them back on the right path. James chapter 4. Just a few more verses and then we'll close. James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We understand God is there for us. We simply have to use our time that we have available to us, that God has granted us in the first place. Use our time, use our efforts to draw near to Him again through study, through prayer, through worship, through total obedience to His Word. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Again, God is there to help us through this life, even in the darkest times. We again simply must humble ourselves and submit to Him and have faith that He is in control. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll close with this. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, we understand that there is nothing too difficult for God. Our job is simply to work to strengthen ourselves, to strengthen our faith to the point where we look to God first in moments of peril. When God's not our last resort, but He's our first option. And we go to Him first in all matters, realizing that sometimes in this life things are out of our control. That's going to happen. But realizing that nothing is out of God's. Again, we simply have to learn to be focused, and we have to learn to trust in God. That's the lesson for this morning. What about you this morning? Do you have that kind of faith in God? Do you have that kind of relationship with Him? If you're not a Christian this morning, it begins by obeying the gospel. That's the first step on this road. And as Donnie says, and another man who stand in this pulpit, the way you do that is by hearing Romans 10:17. By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16. By repenting by turning from the old sinful life to beginning to walk down that path that's led by God's instruction. Living life anew. Repenting, Luke 13:3. By confessing before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Just as the eunuch did there in Acts 8:37. And lastly, by being baptized, be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, you can be added to the Lord's church and you can begin that walk with God. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, as we've discussed, God has made an avenue where you can come back to Him and you can make that right before God. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.